Psalm 78, I will refer back to Numbers 11, obviously, but in Psalm 78, look at this question the people ask in verse 19. Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In the verse 20, can he provide flesh for his people? Now, those were not genuine questions. They were sarcastic, sarcastic questions. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee. We've been singing already about thy wonderful providential care of thy people, and how we praise thee, Lord, that God is on the throne. Lord, rulers and politicians and kings and great men of this earth can plan, but Lord, thou canst overthrow their plans, and we thank thee for that. But Lord, even in the small things as we think of life, thou art providentially ruling all things to thy glory and to the good of thy people. We pray, Lord, that truth would impress itself upon us today, and Lord, we would be saved and delivered from this sin of murmuring and complaining. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may or may not be a frequent customer of McDonald's. Every time I see the golden arches, they're all over Europe. I remember going the first time in Germany, the driver kept saying, look out for the golden arches. Yeah, the truth, I hadn't noticed McDonald's with golden arches until then. But every time I see a McDonald's restaurant, I always think of my dear friend. He's dead now a number of years, Money's Lane Church, David John Kelly. He's one of the old-timers. I remember telling us that the first time he went to McDonald's at Sprucefield, first of all, he drove in the wrong way, tried to get over, but they had to get out. And he went in, the children ordered their Big Macs or whatever, and he said, could have fish and chips, tea, bread, and butter. He said, we don't do that in here. We only do hamburgers. Well, could have a hamburger and tea, bread, and butter. Well, we don't do that here. But anyway, he soon learned. But if you know anything of McDonald's, you may or may not be a customer. If you have grandchildren, sometimes they like to go there. Some years ago, instead of just the Big Mac, they introduced McChicken Legend. In other words, instead of the beef, it's chicken in it. Or if you don't like the bread, you can get chicken nuggets. That's one of my grandson's favorite. Grandpa, can we go to McDonald's and get chicken nuggets? He doesn't like the bread with it. Well, what's McDonald's got to do with our passage? Well, 3,500 years ago, the Israelites had a choice between quail nuggets, if you like, or quail meat between bread. Oh, they did. Because God gave them bread in the wilderness, manna. But they cried to God, and God sent them quail. They went out and gathered the quail and gathered them and gathered them. So they had a choice. They could either eat the quail meat on its own, or they could eat it along with bread. Put it in a sandwich if they wanted. God provided. And the great truth that we want to impress upon our minds this morning is this. God provided for them not because they deserved it. It wasn't because that they were so great people. Or so full of great faith. It wasn't because they were deserving. It's because God was faithful. We have a faithful God. That's the great truth. You see, they were his covenant people. And God had made a covenant to Abraham hundreds of years before that I will make your descendants a great nation. And for 400 years they'll go into a strange country, Egypt. And after those 400 years I'll bring them out and then I'll bring them in to the land of promise. God was keeping his covenant. God chose Israel, Deuteronomy 7, not because they were a great number of people or because they were any better than other nations, because the Lord loved them. And God provided them the manna and the quail to eat because of his wondrous grace. Now, quail, we've been thinking in our series on birds. Now, I don't think I've ever tasted quail. You may have. I've tasted, as I'm sure you have, chicken, turkey, goose, I remember in New Guinea when we lived way back in the jungle shooting with a shotgun, and we were shooting them not for fun but to eat. Doves, hornbill, they're very tough meat. You know, the one with the big long beak. We were desperate that time, we wanted something. So ducks, they were, talk about shooting ducks, they were so easy when you're in the river and dying. I think the conservationists were too pleased with it. Just lay in front of the boat and somebody else and couldn't miss them. It was nice duck meat. Emu, that's like ostrich, something like it. I remember one time going upriver in the boat and there's people on the shore waved us down. And these are national people, they've just killed an emu, it's called, cassowary in New Guinea, but it's very like the Australian emu or ostrich in Africa. And they waved us down and I bought the drumstick, if you like, of the cassowary. £19 of meat. That's what you eat on the big ostrich, says I am. And very, very tough meat you have to grind. But anyway, I've tasted many types of bird meat. I don't know if I've ever tasted quail, but they say it's a delicacy, a member of the pheasant family, variety. Do you know in the USA over 40 million are eaten every year? Their eggs, of course, are a delicacy. But here's an amazing fact. Here's an amazing fact. Do you know every year at the time of migration, right along the Gaza Strip, right along the coast of Egypt, they erect nets about 14 feet high, just a series of nets down on the seashore. Why? Because they catch, now you're waiting for this, you go, I know some of you will go home and check this. Do you know what they estimated? I had to read it a couple of times. 140 million quail are caught every year. Now, I didn't get the zeros wrong. Unbelievable, the numbers just baffle your mind. And if you go on the internet, you see pictures of them catching the quail. They're very popular. There's millions of them eaten every year around the world. And 140 million are killed every year for food around the world. And many, many millions there in Egypt. Well, 100 years after this event in Numbers, the people still sang about it. In Psalm 105, the people would sing. The people asked and God brought quail. Here in Psalm 78, this is a song of praise and they would sing in their worship services. Lord, you sent rain-feathered fowl upon them. And the provision of the quail is an illustration of how God provided for the Israelites on their wilderness journey. He redeemed them out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. He brought them out of Egypt and he brought them through the desert, the wilderness. And if you're saved this morning, you have been redeemed out of the Egypt of this world. And God is bringing you through the wilderness pilgrimage, if you like, all the way. And he'll bring you home to heaven and home. And when you think of how God provided the quail, God is telling us God will provide for us. Three thoughts I had about this amazing story. First of all, these questions reveal that people grumbled. The people grumbled. Look at it again in verse 19 of Psalm 78. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Verse 20. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? That's sarcasm against God. God heard it. It's sarcasm. It's a complaining attitude. You see, if you hold your finger there and go back to what I read earlier in Numbers chapter 11, listen what it says in the very first verse. And when the people complained, God had redeemed them. God had brought them across the Red Sea. This wasn't very long into their journey the first time. Exodus 16, by the way, sent quail as well. It wasn't very long. And they're complaining. Give them water out of the rock and they complained. They're grumbling. But I want you to notice in verse 1 of Numbers 11. It displeased the Lord. The Lord wasn't pleased. And the Lord heard it. Do you know the Lord always hears our grumbling? There were times you'll read, and by the way, it's about 20 sometimes you'll read murmuring, complaints, the same word, through the wilderness journeys. 20 sometimes. Complaining, murmuring. The Lord heard it. And even when they complained against Moses and Aaron, you know what God said to Moses? Moses, they're not really complaining against you, it's against me. It's really against me. They're complaining against the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And notice this, the Lord was angry. See that? The Lord was angry, his anger was kindled. And not only that, he judged them. Fire of the Lord burnt among them, and some were consumed. You know the grumbling, this is how God looks upon grumbling. Some of the people of Israel were killed by a fire that went out from God. Isn't that amazing? What God thinks of grumbling. Ah, but in verse 2, and isn't this a pattern all through the Old Testament with God's people? They go away from God, they complain, then they cry to God, and God forgives them. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Oh, they went and they cried, Moses, we've sinned. Moses, will you speak to the Lord for us? You see, Moses was their mediator. He was their go-between. They didn't go directly into God's presence, but Moses was the mediator. Of course, he's a picture of Christ, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Moses went before God and pleaded for the people, Lord, stay the plague, don't destroy them, forgive them. And God did. And isn't it wonderful, believers, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, who prays for us when we sin. But I'm pointing out that this grumbling is a serious sin. And what happens after God stopped the plague and the death stopped? Well, in verse 4, it starts all over again. And the mixed multitude that was among them, we believe those were some Egyptians who went with them, maybe mixed marriages, we're not sure, but they weren't genuinely the Lord's people. You'll read about them in various chapters, the mixed multitude. You know what's interesting here? The term the translators have translated it with the usual mixed multitude. Do you know what it literally means? The rabble. The rabble. Not a good expression for them. And they begin to murmur and complain and grumble. You know what happens? It spreads to God's people. Because grumbling is an epidemic, a dangerous epidemic. Because the mixed multitude among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to? God had been so good to them. God had provided all their needs. And I'm saying, they hadn't learned. If you go back to Psalm 78, just let me impress upon you that these questions reveal their grumbling. And we're thinking of how serious grumbling is. Psalm 78, verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking me. They're tempting God, they're trying him. In verse 19, they speak against God. In verse 22, they believe not in God. Grumbling's unbelief. Grumbling's speaking against God. I was amazed in verse 36. This is put in a wonderful way. Nevertheless, they did flatter God with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. Talk about two-faced, double tongue. Of course, we'd never do that. Would I? Would you? I will sing with gusto and only Newton-Hart people can sing well. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus just to take him at his word. What about tomorrow? Do we grumble? Do we believe him? Do we question him? Can God do this? Can God really answer our prayer? That's what it says here. They flattered God. Lord, we believe you. Lord, we trust you. You're a wonderful God. But then they speak against him. God knew about it. God knew about it. In verse 40, it just says they provoked God. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him? They grieved him. You see, grumbling is a serious sin. It's unthankfulness. And God writes Old and New Testament of the awful sin of unthankfulness. It's a sign of apostasy. It's a sign of a pagan generation. Unthankful. And we live surely in an unthankful age when people expect everything. People expect the government to take care of them. People expect everything in life. We're deserving. It's forgetfulness. It's forgetfulness. You know, the people had a selective memory. You see, back in Numbers 11:5, did you notice when I read it? They said, oh, we remember the fish in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlic. Oh, we remember them. Oh, talk about lovely fish. We remember the lovely. And it was free fish in Egypt. They forgot that they weren't free. They were slaves. They forgot that they were victims of genocide, that the Egyptians were trying to wipe them out. Oh, but we remember the free fish. How lovely it tasted. Selective memory. Selective memory. Why, it's so easy to talk about the good old days. And if we're really honest back then, what did we talk about in those good old days? We talked about how good the older days were. Selective memory. They forgot God's goodness. They forgot His love. And they remembered the pleasures in Egypt. But they forgot that they were under the taskmaster. Grumbling is unthankfulness, is forgetfulness. It's faithlessness. Faithlessness. It's a lack of trust. It's a lack of belief. Now, when I was thinking about grumbling, I think it's right to point out there is a difference between grumbling and bringing our complaints, now in a good sense I mean the word, to the Lord. When you read the Psalms, does it not startle you sometimes how honest David and other psalmists are with the Lord? David comes and says, Lord, why are the ungodly prospering? Why is it that they never seem to get sick? Why is it everything seems to go well for them and I'm suffering? And you know, God doesn't rebuke them. There's a difference between bringing our questions, why, Lord? I don't understand why you've brought this into my life. Lord, I don't understand why this has happened. But of course, with the right attitude. Was never irreverent with David. But yet he was honest with his feelings. So grumbling, it's not being honest with our feelings when we're alone before God, pouring out our heart as a child to a father and asking, why? Why has this happened in my life? Why have these seeming setbacks happened? God is not angry at that. But grumbling and complaining is going out and speaking against God. Grumbling is saying, I want to be the boss of the universe. And I could run things better. And God has made a mistake here. That's the point. There's a big, big difference. These questions are sarcastic. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? It wasn't asked out of any faith. It was asked grumbling and complaining. Now, I could keep you for hours on the different poems that have been written about grumbling. The Grumbler's Song. Grumble on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, and so on. Somebody once said to me, there's not much scripture in that verse. I just looked at them and said, you must never have read that, in that little song. You must never have read the Bible. The Old Testament, New Testament are full of the sin of grumbling. But anyway, there's the Grumbler's Song that Seth and Bessie Sykes wrote. It's not as well known. They wrote one called The Grumbler's Song way back in the 1930s, the Scottish evangelist. There's many a poem. You ever heard the one, The Grumble Family? There's a family nobody likes to meet. They live, it is said, on Complaining Street. In the city of Never Satisfied, the river of discontent aside, they growl at that and they growl at this. Whatever comes, there's something amiss. And whether their station be high or humble, they're all known by the name of Grumble. The weather's too hot or too cold. summer and winter alike, they scold. Nothing goes right with the folks you meet down in that gloomy, complaining street. And that's only the first part of it. Some of you might have it. It goes on and on and on. Now, you really grumble about the length of it. But it goes on and on. I think the best article on grumbling, it's not actually a poem. Grumble House is on the north side of Dismal Street. It's surrounded by a stone wall which fails to admit the sunlight of God's grace. It's located near a forest which is haunted by the screech owls of discontent. There are many rodents on the premises of Grumble House which spoil the fruits of the Spirit. The lamp of joy is never seen in any of its gloomy rooms. Owing to their spirit of heaviness, the inmates of Grumble House have no garments of praise, but are clad in the beggarly elements of the world. I read that a few times. That's a good, whoever wrote that. Very, very good. Because, you know, grumbling never makes you content. Grumbling, why do people grumble? They think they'll do so. It doesn't, it makes us worse. It's a sin before God. What I'm saying is the questions they ask reveal their grumbling. But, secondly, I thought about not just the questions, but the quail. The quail. Although the people were grumbling, and although it wasn't because of their great faith, the quail reveals God's grace. God's grace. Oh, how gracious God was in sending these quail. There must have been millions of them. We'll not go into the arithmetic there, but there must have been for a whole month, gathering and gathering and gathering. Millions of them, way off their course. God sent the wind and blew those quail in towards the camp. And you know, the whole deliverance of the people of God through the wilderness, it's a testimony to God's grace. God forgave them again and again. In Psalm 78:26, He caused an east wind to blow. By His power He brought the south wind. Verse 27, He rained flesh also as dust and feathered fire upon them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. Oh, underline that in it. It's only because God remembered His covenant. They had no entitlement to this. You see, it wasn't because of anything good about them. Or it wouldn't be grace. Grace is something that we don't deserve. Now, as I thought about this, God provided for them in the wilderness. Now, we know, you've heard me saying it often, but in this age we have to say it because there's so much delusion. There's what they call health and wealth preachers. And they tell you if you're a believer and you're walking with God, you'll have plenty. You'll never be sick. Or if you do get a cold, just pray and it'll go away. Yes, I've heard people say that. Got a few sniffles, so then I just claimed my healing. And you'll never be sick. You'll never have anything go wrong. You'll be wealthy. If you want God to provide you something, just name it and claim it. God gives us all we want. And He provides abundantly. Well, all you have to do is begin to read the Bible to know that that's nonsense. And yet many professed Christians fall for it and are deceived by it. And then when trouble comes, they don't know what to do. They're confused. Because not only does the Bible contradict such false teaching, but the people who preach it contradict it because they all die. They all do get sick. And they can't be cured by their faith. And they die. Disappointed unto man wants to die. But we must be careful as Christians. Because we repudiate such falseness and such foolishness, we must not go to the other extreme. Because we do believe, and God's word teaches, God does provide abundantly for us. God provides abundantly for His people. Above all we could ever ask or think. God's a gracious God. God gives us far more than we ever deserve. God's a good God. Now, maybe there's somebody here this morning saying, well, hold on a minute, there's needs I have and they're not been met. Whether it be financial or physical, medical, family needs, and I can't say I'm receiving abundant. Well, hold on a minute. You learn from this story of the quails God that provides abundantly, but listen, He does it in His timing. He does it in His timing. Remember when the Israelites come out of Egypt and nothing to drink? 3 days, thirstier and thirstier, until God, Moses, strike the rock. God's timing is not our timing. And sometimes God brings us to the very brink where we feel there's no hope whatsoever. And then when God does provide, we realize it's God's doing. It's His grace. And of course, He provides in different ways than we could ever expect. The Apostle Paul wanted the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh. Lord, take away this illness. But the Lord, what did He do? He provided abundantly and said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said to the Lord, my strength is made perfect in my weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. What I'm saying is God does. He does provide. But the main point is this. It teaches us God provides by His grace. If you're saved, He will provide for your every need. Not greed, but every need. Every need His hand provided. And this is the wonderful truth. If you're saved, He will keep you all the way to heaven. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we can recommend you to trust Him. You say, but what will happen to me? He'll keep you. He'll provide for you. When you think of those quails, it'll remind you He will provide. He will care your every need. How can I face tomorrow? How can I face the journey? God will provide. He did it in grace with the quail. But there's another thought. The quotes about this story reveal that we need to be on our guard. The quotes about this story reveal we need to be in our guard. Turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10. Yes, the story teaches us that God will provide our need. Rejoice, Christian, He will provide your need at His timing. He will abundantly provide for you. But this story is quoted in the New Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And it's talking about their forefathers going through the sea. That's the Red Sea, in verse 1. In verse 3, they ate the same spiritual meat. Verse 4, the water from the rock. He's comparing it spiritually. But look at verse 6. This is the wilderness journey that we've been talking about. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now go down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples. And note, they are written for our admonition. Numbers 11 is recorded in the Bible for you and for me. Sitting here in Newton Arts. That's what Paul says. They're recorded in the Bible for us. Upon whom the end of the worlds are come. The end. What I believe that means is in the New Testament we're living in the last days. We have the completed scripture. Christ has come. But our point we're really after is here. That these things are written for us. God recorded the story of the children of Israel complaining. Grumbling. Moaning, murmuring, and then how God and grace provided the meat for us. For us to learn what? To learn what? Well, it's interesting here that it's because in verse 11, for our admonition, it's a warning. It's a warning. We're to be on guard in verse 12. You see, Paul was quoting the story in the wilderness. So that we'll be on our guard as Christians. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Oh, we would never complain. We would never be like the Israelites. We'll never forget God. Don't think we're too advanced in Christian life. And so he warns back in verse 10, just to show what is talking about what we've been looking at in Numbers, verse 10. Neither murmur ye. Don't murmur. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't murmur. verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. And they were destroyed. Don't do it. Paul is saying, this story is recorded in the Old Testament. Of course, as readers knew about it. We've known about it this morning. You know the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. You know, we've underlined it. They grumbled. God sent judgment upon them. They cried for forgiveness. God forgave them. Very shortly after, back to the same old complaining. God forgives them. Back to the same old complaining. And Paul is saying, that's recorded in Scripture for you. And it's for us. It's for you and me this morning. Don't be like that. Don't do it. Don't do it. You see, our problem in the Christian life are not so much the problems. What I mean by that is, it's not, be it medical, be it family, be it financial. And I'm not, please don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to minimize those in any way. But the main problem is, we have a low view of God. We fail to believe that God will meet our need. That is not saying that the health and wealth preachers will always heal you and they'll always give you a Rolls Royce if you just happen to like it. No. But God will meet the need. He'll never desert you. He'll never desert you. I wondered, well, how can I bring this to the point of conclusion? Now I thought of a book to recommend. Now, there's some books not worth reading. In fact, there are lots of books not worth reading. In fact, there's books shouldn't be read. Do you harm or pollute you? But there's some books are worth reading once, and you say that's a good book. There are some books that are worth reading again and again. Those are the books you need to hold on to. And better still than this, you don't have to pay for this book, which is on the internet, although it is republished frequently. And some of you probably know what I'm talking about. Jeremiah Burroughs lived 1500 something into the 1600s, a Puritan. And he wrote a classic that's still published today, and it's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It is on the internet if you want to read it in modern English and not pay for it, but your own copy would be handy too. It's still published. And as typical Puritans, it's not short. And he speaks on what's the remedy. What's the remedy for discontent? And he points out, as the Bible does, it's not a change of circumstances. Listen to a few quotes, bear with me, please. Page 87. We need to remember, and this will do away with the complaining and give us contentment. I need to remember I am nothing and I deserve nothing. Suppose I do lack this or that thing which other people have. I'm sure that I deserve nothing but hell. Remember your sin and what it deserves, and you will be content knowing that anything else besides hell is God's grace. Then he says, remember your relationship to God as your Father. And if there's anything that should disquiet your heart when you stand in such a relation to the King and the King's Son, well then, go to it. Remember your relationship to Christ. You are His bride. So does not Christ your husband say to you, am I not better than the thousands of riches and comforts, such comforts that you're murmuring for? Am I not better to you than all those things you're murmuring and grumbling about? These are Heavenly husband. Remember the eternal blood-bought mercies you've been given in Christ, for they are greater than any earthly affliction a believer may be called to suffer. Well, he goes on and on. All the wonderful grace that we have in Christ, that's the answer. Think of what we have in Christ. Think of the good things he's given to us. Think of our home in heaven. Think of our forgiveness. Think that Christ is our husband, our provider, the one who loves us. I think of Philippians 2. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And what did he do? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Calvary. And immediately after that passage where it says God the Father exalted him and given him a name above every name, do you know what it says in verse 15? It's amazing. Right after that passage, you know what it says? Do all things without murmurings. See how practical the Bible is? All about Christ's humiliation, exaltation. Believer, do all things without murmuring. As if Paul is saying, when you think of Christ and what he's done for you, how can you complain? Yet sadly, we do. Of course, prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I think of the hymn that says, have you no words, I think again, words flow apace when you complain, and fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Where hath the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. That's John Newton, pointing out, rather than trouble our friends' ears with our complaints, that we'll just talk to the Lord and we'll be rejoicing. So next time you eat a quail, you're out in the fancy restaurant, oh, I think I'll have quail this week. And you take one of the quail eggs, the delicacy, oh, you see a picture of a quail. Remember, God has promised in grace to provide for me as a believer. And he'll do it in his timing, in his way, but he will provide. But let it be an admonition that we'll not complain and grumble, that we'll thank the Lord.